before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
A few weeks ago, I started what will be a reoccurring sermon theme leading up to our nation's 250th anniversary on renewing America's covenant with God. And we actually started out with the Pilgrims. And today will be a little bit of a prequel because we're actually going to go back even further, because a lot of times we do think of America's spiritual roots as starting with the Pilgrims, but it actually started earlier. And today we're going to talk about even the realization that people could actually come to the United States of America. As treacherous as that first voyage was for the Pilgrims, and as treacherous as that first year was for them, that really paled in comparison to what the world was like and what travel was like prior to Columbus. And Columbus was the one that had the vision of coming, really what we would see as America. Even though he didn't actually discover America, he was able to actually travel further than others had been able to travel before. In fact, further than what was thought possible before. In fact, he was even viewed as crazy. He was viewed as someone who really shouldn't be trusted, and really the voyage that he was going to take was going to require a significant amount of money. In fact, about $2 million in today's money. He believed that he was actually called by God and chosen by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to heathen nations, to nations that had not been previously discovered, at least not by people in his area of the world. And he actually did have this vision of bringing the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. One of the things we're going to read from the book, The Light and the Glory, we read from that last week on our Memorial Day sermon, when we actually talked about how the United States of America almost wasn't a country. And there was a period of time where in the Revolutionary War, the people in Congress were growing impatient with George Washington, General Washington. And we talked about how even the enlistments were about to expire and Washington had to strike. And so we talked about that crossing of the Delaware and how God providentially gave the victory to the United States of America. But what we'll see in Columbus is that the New World almost wasn't discovered, but Columbus, he had this vision of discovering it. And he had long been, this is from The Light and the Glory by Peter Manuel and David Marshall, excerpts from the first and second chapters of that book. He had long been convinced that God had given him a special, almost mystical mission to carry the light of Christ into the darkness of undiscovered heathen lands and to bring the inhabitants of those lands to the holy faith of Christianity. His own name, Christopher, which literally meant Christ-bearer, was to him a clear indication that God had called him to do this. Indeed, he had found confirmation of his calling almost everywhere he looked. He would quote in his journal such lines of scripture as those in Isaiah that meant so much to him. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Columbus had gone from king to try to raise the money, nation to nation, to try to raise the money for his voyage, and was thrown out of most of those courts, was laughed at, was mocked. People thought he was crazy. How in the world could people actually sail that far? No one had ever done it. And yet he did finally secured the blessing of the king and queen of Spain, and was able to actually embark on this journey. And he had gone, and his men had gone further than what Columbus had thought he would have to go to reach where he thought he was going. We know he didn't land where he thought he was landing, but still, he found a new part of the world that had not been previously discovered, again, at least by those people. There were native Indians that were there, and of course, they got their name because he thought he discovered the West Indies. But what we see is that he was actually had to travel further than what he had thought. And so the men on the ships actually started to believe that they weren't going to get there. And they started to become very concerned that they were going further and further away from the land and from where they lived. And really, they were talking about mutiny and talking about throwing Columbus and the captains of the other ships overboard and returning home. And the captains of the other ships actually converged and met with Columbus and gave him an ultimatum and said, listen, we need to turn around. Our men are going to, really, they're going to turn against us, and we're not going to be able to resist them. And Columbus agreed. He didn't want to, but he did agree. But he asked for 3 more days. And in those 3 days, it's really God's miraculous providence that next day they actually made more distance. They actually traveled more distance that next day than they had traveled at any point in the voyage except for 1 day. And yet people were starting to, because they were traveling so fast, the sailors were starting to get even more anxious because they were traveling. And yet they started to see certain signs. They started to see a piece of wood floating that looked like it had been made by a man. And they started to actually, they saw a rose. And so they knew they were getting close. And so people started to have more and more hope. And Columbus actually started sailing faster and faster, so fast that it was really almost reckless. And the sailors were getting even a little bit more alarmed and anxious. But then at 2 a.m., 4 hours before daybreak, on the third day, land was sighted. And there was excitement for the first time. And really, people were excited and thrilled that they had finally found and discovered this new land. And they actually, I'm going to just read about what happened when they embarked. They actually came onto the land, and Columbus was the first to set foot on dry land, carrying the royal standard with the brothers Pinzon directly behind him, bearing a huge white banner with a green cross and the crowned initials of Ferdinand and Isabella on either side of it. The men kissed the white coral beach, which was almost too bright to look at in the noon sun. Several of the sailors scooped out a deep hole in the hot sand and firmly placed the 8-foot oak cross Columbus had brought especially for this occasion. Then the entire company gathered around it and knelt, many with tears in their eyes. The admiral christened the island San Salvador, Holy Savior. And then they bowed their heads as he prayed. This is Columbus praying, O Lord, almighty and everlasting God, by thy holy word, thou hast created the heavens and the earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be thy name, and praised be thy majesty, which has designed to use us, thy humble servants, that thy holy name may be proclaimed in this second part of the earth. And Columbus and his men then later they sailed, they met Indians, they were looking for gold. They really got sidetracked on the course that God wanted them to take. You know, God wanted to establish Christianity in this part of the world because the Indians were pagans. They didn't know God, and yet they did get detracted with the search for gold. And in fact, in that first voyage, they had one ship that was actually wrecked, and they left some men on that island. And then on the way back, they had quite a bit of treachery and storms that they had to go through and endure. And they actually came upon an island, and they weren't quite sure where they were, but it was an island of Portugal. Columbus had divided his men into two groups, and it was a good thing because the leader of that island actually put the first group into prison, and he had been actually ordered by the king of Portugal that if Columbus and his men came back successfully, if they had successfully reached that land, then they came back, he told them to actually hold him and not let him go. And he wanted to go, and really they were looking for capturing the gold and really discovering the land for himself. But Columbus was able to get out of that. And really, this almost didn't happen. And even though it did happen, if his men had been captured, other nations would have actually gone to the new land instead of the Spanish and Columbus. Columbus wasn't perfect, and he certainly did make mistakes, and he allowed his lust for money and wealth to take over, and he really encouraged and allowed that lust to guide him instead of his original calling. He also did allow his men to participate in activities that they shouldn't have participated in, rape and really oppression of the Indians. And so there's not everything that Columbus did was right, but God did still use him to build the navigational routes that would one day lead the Pilgrims and later on the Puritans to the United States of America, and would lead Christians to America to establish a covenant with God here on this land, and to call for this nation to be a part of his covenant body. We read a few weeks ago when we talked from Genesis chapter 17 how God actually created a covenant with Abram. He was Abram then, and God actually changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God also changed Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah. And God created a covenant with him, not just with him personally, but also talking about Abraham being a father of many nations, and Abraham actually being someone who would lead many nations, and Sarah would be the mother of the promise. And then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18 today. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. One of the things you see here, and we saw this in chapter 17 of Genesis a few weeks ago, is that Abraham in chapter 17 didn't believe God that he would have a child through Sarah, and that Sarah would be the mother. The promise would actually come through Sarah. And here in chapter 18, we see that Sarah didn't believe either. And the angel said, "Is anything too hard for God?" Is anything too hard for God? And nothing is too hard for God. And yet we know that at some point, Sarah and Abraham, we don't know exactly when, but at some point, they did believe the word of the Lord, and God did give them that promise, and they actually did have a child. And that child, he would be what would become the nation of Israel. The promise would come through him. The reign of King David would come from him. Jesus, his earthly father and earthly mother, would come from that seed, from that promise. And by the way, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The Muslim faith doesn't come through Isaac. The Muslim faith comes through Ishmael, who was the son of Sarah's concubine, that where Sarah and Abraham tried to figure out God's promise, and and work out their own way for a son to be an heir. And yet that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was to establish his covenant through Abraham and Sarah, and then through Isaac. And God's about to show him what's going to happen to Sodom. But I want to really draw your attention to what's about to happen. And God said to him, this is verse 7, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God here is showing his purpose in making a covenant and entering into a covenant with Abraham, that he would actually order his children to obey God. And we do see this concept throughout the Bible, and this is an important concept. We see it. We see God commanding Israel in the book of Deuteronomy to train their children and their grandchildren in obedience to his commandments. You see, over and over, even in times where Israel had departed from God's precepts and had violated his commandments and had forsaken him, you actually see God giving promise that if the people would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, that he would hear from heaven. But you also see in Psalm 78, God telling the children of Israel that if they will train their children in obedience to his commandments, that their children would obey God where they had failed to obey God. And so you see really a renewal of the faith through training your children in obedience to God's commandments. And this is something that is very needed. It's very needed. It was needed then. It was needed for the children of Israel, and it's needed for us in this nation today. It is necessary for men to get into the Word of God, to study the Bible, to cry out to God, to see where we have, and ask God to examine us and see where we have sinned, where we have failed him, where we have failed to obey his commandments. And it is necessary for us, it's important to us, it's vital to us to actually humble ourselves and pray and be willing to admit that we have failed, to be willing to admit that we have sinned, and to, in fact, train the next generation in obedience to God's commandments, in obedience to the law of God. Sometimes parents can look at their failures and their mistakes and be ashamed and not want to train their children, not want to talk about certain things because they know that they didn't do what God wanted them to do. But God wants us to actually follow him. God wants us to keep his commandments. God wants us to train the next generation in obedience to God's commandments. God knew Abraham so that he could train his children and command them in the way of the Lord. And it's important that we actually humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, and train the next generation to obey God where we have failed him. And in doing so, there's a lot to unpack in that. And we will unpack that more later. But really what we need to focus on is we need to focus on training the next generation in obedience to God's commandments. And this will require us not sending them to schools, whether it's elementary schools or high schools or colleges, where they're going to learn to violate God's commandments, where they're going to learn that there is no God, where they're going to learn that God is a myth, where they're going to learn that they can do whatever they want to do with whoever they want to do it. As long as they're not hurting anyone, they're welcome to do that. And this is totally in opposition to the commandments of God. We need to turn back to God, to repent of our sins. And part of our sins are sending our kids to pagan schools where they'll learn that God is a myth, where they'll learn that they can make their own decisions. And where, you see, if God is a myth, if God doesn't exist, then yes, we can make our own determination on what is right and what is wrong. There's no need or there's no reason for us to say this is right or this is wrong. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. But that's not the case. There is a God. He is in heaven. He does have righteous standards. And if we don't live according to his righteous standards, then we're actually violating his precepts. And God will judge not only individuals, but also nations. But if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. And in that, we need to train the next generation in obedience to his commandments so that they might obey God where we have failed to do so. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Join us every Saturday at 7 p.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM for a special program, Thy Word is a Lamp, where you will hear the dynamic teaching of Sheila Suarez, the fresh manna. Thy Word is a Lamp, the fresh Word of God, children of God.
Thy Word is a Lamp, yeah.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station, WCNO.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that. And now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.